start from Perek Dalet, Pasuk Zayin. Okay, we started Pasuk Zayin. Vayagelo Mordechai Eskol Asher Korahu. Mordechai said to Esther, he related to Esther through Hasach, all that has happened to him. Korah. Korah is the word of happening. The ace Parashas HaKesef, he also related to Esther the removal, the withdrawal of money. Haman withdrew from his bank account a large amount of money, 10,000 talents of silver. Is this working? Is this thing working? Okay. It's working. He removed from his account 10,000 talents of silver. Asher Amar Haman Lashkol al Ginzei HaMelech BaYehudim LaAbadam, which he specified, which he gave over to the Ginzei, to the treasury of the king, to pay for the destruction of the Jewish people. Okay, so we mentioned last week a couple of ideas. The word, let's see Rashi, right? Let's see Rashi. Now jump to Rashi. Parosh Lakesef, Prich Lakesef. Okay, the removal of Kesef. In other words, as the commentators explain, okay, as the Mefarshim explained, the Parosh Lakesef, she told Haman, Esther said to Mordechai, don't think that it's just a matter of money, because the king was moichel the money. And they used to say in yeshiva, I don't know if this is true or not, it's not a nice thing to say, is there's no question if a guy will take a bribe. The question is how much. That's the only issue. Okay, that's not a nice thing to say, but unfortunately there is some truth in that. And unfortunately it's not just true for goyim, it's true for Jews also, and Rahman Litzlan. But what Mordechai was trying to tell Esther is, don't think that there's a legal loophole. If it was a question of money, if Achashverosh is for sale, so it's just a question who is the highest bidder. Haman was willing to pay 10,000 talents of silver to destroy the Jews. So the Jewish community will come up with 20,000 talents of silver to reverse the decree. It's just a matter of Achashverosh will go to the highest bidder. Mordechai related to Esther, it's not going to work like that, because Achashverosh was moichel the money. The money was separated to be given to Achashverosh. Achashverosh said, "Vesakesef nosun loch, keep the money. I don't want the money." Or as we mentioned, he took the money, but he gave it back the money, as is to show it's not a question of money, it's hate. And when it comes to hate, there's nothing you can possibly do to reverse the decree. Okay, that's one idea. Now, we said also, Asher Korah. Korah means Korah, an occurrence. He told Hasach to relate to Esther all of the events that have come about. We'll see the Targum in a moment, we'll elaborate a little bit more. All of the events, the sequence of events. Korah, a Mikra. Now, other commentators, a very bizarre Medrash, which I don't really have the full grasp, it's more in the Targum Sheni, is that Mordechai, when he was a very young man, had a dream. He had a very bizarre dream. And Korohu, we're not going to read it with a hey, we're going to read it as if there is an aleph, which means to read. The Baal HaChalom comes to a person in a dream and relates, speaks, Korah, by Yikra El Moshe, speaks to you. The dream was something along the lines where when there was a very great storm. And in the storm there were two taninim, the taninim hagedolim, two very, very large fish. Dolphins, monster fish, the Tanim, serpents, whatever they were, and they were at battle with one another. And then suddenly, in the middle of this battle between the two Taninim, a small little spring broke forth, and that spring developed into a larger and larger body of water, whatever this means, and separated the two Taninim Hagedolim, and ultimately brought shalom to the world. This was a dream which Mordechai had when he was a very young man, and he told this dream to Esther, and he told Esther, I have no idea what this dream means. It obviously, it's very significant because it was related to me by the Baal HaChalomos, and it obviously has great significance. Mordechai now at this moment in time understood the interpretation of the dream, that the two dolphins or the two taninim hagadolim represented Achashverosh and Haman, and they were, two of them were coming together to destroy the world, to destroy Klal Yisrael, and in between these two taninim hagadolim sprout forth a small little stream, a spring, and the spring is none other than Esther Hamalka, and she would be the one that would separate Achashverosh from Haman to save Klal Yisrael. Chazal, this is a very interesting idea. Chazal tell us that basically each one alone was unable to destroy, to bring harm to Klal Yisrael. Achashverosh had the power, but Achashverosh, I don't know why, was unable on his own to implement the plan to destroy the Jewish people. Haman, on the other hand, he had the plan. He had the brains behind. He knew how to bring about the Chorban, but did not have the power. The only way this plan can come to fruition is the joining of forces between Haman and Achashverosh. Now, I don't know if there is a precedent for this, and if this is true, let's say you talk about Nazi Germany, what, did we need anyone more than Hitler on his own to do what he did? Is there such a thing in by Amalek that there has to be two, to launch the nuclear? When I was a child, they showed us in high school this video, in order to launch the nuclear bombs, you have to have two people with the keys. You have to have two people. I'm sure it's still true today. It's probably not. Right? Probably today everything is updated. But you have to have two people on different places, different locations, entering codes and turning keys at exactly the same time in order to launch the missiles. Same thing, in order to carry out this plan of Chorban for Klal Yisrael, according to the Chazal, at least at this period of time, it was necessary for the joining of two forces, Achashverosh and Haman. Maybe Rav Mechol will say it's a little deeper, that Haman represents Edom, because he is a descendant of Esav, and Esav is Edom, and Achashverosh is Paras, Sumodai. It's a different, yeah.
Keyword is
karahu. So we're reading it now in this form. I'm going off on the hinge as to read, as if it would have been spelled with an aleph.
I have this medrash, but it doesn't say that interpretation of the word
karahu. Yeah.
Well, that's karahu is a reference to Amalek. Sure.
Okay, that's another medrash. I'm getting there. That's another.
Right. Dream starts.
Wait, that's how the medrash starts.
Yeah.
Okay, because that was another idea which I was going to get to later on. Okay, but we'll come back to that in a moment. But I believe I saw this. The word I definitely saw this, that the word, this medrash, or this approach, is focusing with the word korah, or lashon of reading, by Yikra el Moshe, and he's revealing to her a dream. And the essence of the dream is, in order to destroy Klal Yisrael, two powers must come together. Maybe this is true in every generation. Look in this generation. This generation is the joining of forces between Yishmael and Edom. In the time of
you see joining of forces here?
We see, well, we don't know what we see. We see an engagement. That we certainly see. We see an engagement.
Yeah,
anytime there's an act of terror, and the United States, which we assume represents, the Western world represents Edom, does not condemn, and which just allows it to continue to happen, is that not a partnership to some degree of Yishmael and Esav?
War with one another.
What?
Not if they're at war with
one another. Well, sometimes they're at war, and sometimes they're in agreement. Sometimes, look what happened in the time of Nazi Germany he made that statement, that controversial statement, which opened up a whole, everyone is talking about it, Netanyahu, about the Mufti, is that how you pronounce it?
Right.
The Mufti?
The dispute is only whose idea it was, not whether they agreed on it.
But there was a joining of forces. No? There was a joining, there was an understanding, there was a shutfist between Yishmael and Edom. Here, in the time of Purim, it's a different malchus. It's not the time of Yishmael, it's the time of Paras Umodai. But Paras Umodai are acting in shutfist with Edom. So it seems, let's go back to the Torah of Chanukah, the Yevanim. The Yevanim joined, I mean, Michal, are you familiar? Was there any joining in the time of Yevanim with Edom? such a concept? I'm not familiar, right? I'm not familiar with this idea.
There was an official pact, but Rome didn't live up to it later on. Same thing as Nazi Germany wars? When they signed an accord with Russia.
Yeah.
But they didn't want Russia's help. They just wanted Russia to
stand aside.
And so they signed it. They forcibly signed an agreement.
Okay.
So that they would pretend to be on their side
and leave them alone. Let them do what they want to do.
Right.
Okay. So I don't know, but the Medrash is very clear. The Medrash says there are two Taninim Hagadolim, two major forces, Haman and Achashverosh. Each. Okay, so it's a different approach. Okay, Haman. Oh, yeah, that's what it says. Beferish.
Yes.
Okay, so I saw. Okay, I saw in the Mishpat in the okay in Sarasi Bamadino. See, this is how he develops it. I don't know, I have it here. So from this, he develops it like this. That this dream. He had this very bizarre dream. Yeah, I talk about him. He has the second interpretation as well. He has the second one. But his emphasis in the Sarasi Bamadinos, I don't know where he's getting this from, is this first approach that there are two major serpents. And these two serpents are coming together. And when they come together, they destroy the world. In between these two serpents, it blossoms a spring, a mayan. And this mayan gets bigger and bigger and bigger and separates the two. Who are the two Taninim HaGadolim? It's subject to interpretation. It seems that Mordechai himself did not know this his entire life until this one moment in time. So now, according to one approach, he realizes it's Haman and it is Achashverosh. Esther is the mayon that sprouts in between and separates the two together. It now becomes clear to Mordechai the interpretation of the dream, this recurring dream that he had his life, which Esther was aware of because Esther was brought up, was raised in his home, and he told her this dream. He now sends Esther, I now know the interpretation to the dream, and therefore you are part of that dream, and your mission is to put a wedge in between Haman and Achashverosh. And indeed, that's exactly what she began to do. I mean, her plan is a very bizarre plan. To make a party, to make him jealous, but what is she really doing? She's very, very cleverly creating this rivalry, this jealousy between Haman and Achashverosh. Now, step back and think about this. Who is Haman? Haman doesn't belong in this era. This is the Golus of Paras Umadai. There are four Malchios. There is Bavel, there is Paras Umadai, there is Yavon, and there is Edom. And then some say comes Yishmael. So what is Edom doing in the time of Paras Umadai? What?
Yishmael is at this time.
What's at this time?
Yishmael,
yeah.
Okay, Edom.
That's subject. That's a whole discussion of itself. So Seir, Seir is Edom. Who's Chosnoi? Is father-in-law Yishmael. They come together. Okay, but it appears according to this approach. This is just an idea. This is not etched in stone. It appears that even though we have the Dalet Malchios, in the Dalet Malchios, at least in this period, you can't deny it to be a clear fact, that in the time of Paras Umadai, who was the major partner? Edom. You're going to deny that?
Yeah, here, it's only to the extent that Haman
yes.
is Amalek, therefore...
But the whole Purim revolves around Amalek. But what is Amalek doing in Purim when Purim is the survival of Klal Yisrael in the era of Paras Umadai? It's the wrong holiday.
Okay.
So the answer is this forced us to reassess.
What's the holiday of Edom?
The miracle of Purim is associated with the survival of Klal Yisrael through the Golus. It's not just one event and one miracle. The survival of Klal Yisrael in the Tkufa of Paras Umadai. Hanukkah is the survival of Klal Yisrael in the Tkufa of Yavan. The survival of Klal Yisrael of Bavel. How do we celebrate that? We also focus on that. I don't remember.
Just for us, for us,
For Yavam, no, but there's also something for Bavel. We also commemorate Bavel in a significant way. I don't remember. All right. But you see here the joining of forces between these two. Esther is now going to come and put a wedge in between. That's why it gives a little more flavor. He's telling her, I now know the interpretation of the dream, and the interpretation of the dream is for you, Esther, to go and create a rivalry, a wedge in between these two, and now it explains very clearly what's going to happen in the next two parakim when Esther's going to go and do all of these things.
Look, see, in the Megash Rabba version, the two monsters are battling one another.
Mordechai is battling.
That's not a partnership. I mean, where this other idea comes from, I don't know.
Okay.
It's not the mainstream.
Okay. It requires further clarification. Okay. Now, you mentioned something else. The other thing that you mentioned is, why did she use the word Asher Korohu? What was Esther's original question? The original question was, Pasuk Kei Vatikra Esther L'Hasach Misoreseh HaMelech Asher Hemil L'Lufonecha V'Tetzor Al Mordechai L'Las Mazeh V'Al Mazeh. So we mentioned the Medrash Zeh refers to Zeh Keli V'Yan Ve'u. And the second Zeh is Mizeh U'Mizeh Heim Kisuvim is Torah. Esther wanted to know what is the source, what is the reason for this gezerah, or what is a weakness in vulnerability in Klal Yisrael, which we can be mechazek in order to mechaper for this, the sin that we're being punished for. Is it because of Zeh Keli V'Anveyu, a lack of emuna in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, or is it because of a weakness of Talmud Torah? So here Mordechai responds, Asher Korohu. The first time Amalek attacked Klal Yisrael, Chazal tell us both of these ideas were present. Vayovo v'nei, it says the word refidim. What do you remember the pasuk? Refidim? Refidim?
Sherofu.
Sherofu. Where was the... Vayachanu b'refidim. The beginning of Amalek, when Amalek began to attack, was they encamped in b'refidim. And Chazal Darshan, what's lashon of refidim? Sherofu yideihem min ha-Torah. Their hands were weak, were loosened from the study of Torah. And they said, Hayesh Hashem b'kirbeinu im oyin. When they came to Rafim, they questioned, is Hayesh Hashem b'kirbeinu? Is Hashem really among us? Is the Shechina really resting among us? And then, Vayavo Amalek. So the Hakdama to Vayavo Amalek is exactly these two events. Number one, the weakening of the study of Torah. Number two, a lack of awareness of appreciation that the Shechina is resting among Klal Yisrael, which parallels exactly Zeh v'Zeh, the previous Medrash. The first Zeh is Zeh Keli V'Anveyu, the recognition that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is present. And the second expression, Mizeh Al Zeh V'Al Mazeh, Mizeh U'Mizeh Him Kisuvim, a reference to the Luchos, which is the Torah. So Mordechai answers, the answer to your question is both. Both, that's the answer to your question. You want to know why this is happening to Klal Yisrael. The answer is it because of Torah? Is it because of Emunah? The answer is both. Asher korohu, asher korcho baderech. The same expression that's used in this pasuk in Megillah is the expression that's used in reference to the coming of Amalek. So the Esther, you ask me a question, is it this or is it this? The answer is both. It's like the principal says to the student, don't come back until you bring your mother or your father or one of your parents. The answer is both. The answer to the question is both. That's the answer. Okay. Now, the next idea, I think I saw this from the B'nai Yisasra. It's a beautiful idea. Chazal tell us, over here Haman mentions, we're going back to the Lishkol Al Ginzei HaMelech Bayudim Liabadam. She mentioned the money. Esther, Mordechai mentioned to Esther that we are in a lot of trouble because he was willing to pay 10,000 talents of silver for the destruction of Klal Yisrael. Mazel Tov. Mr. Weiss, he made a bris today for his grandson. And the name is Gavriel Yehuda. Okay, Mazel Tov. Evlana Nachas.
I have proof that I'm
going to die. Okay, I was there. Okay, you can sit over here. Sit over here on this table. Okay. Okay, so we have over here the Lishkol. Chazal say that Hashem saved Klal Yisrael by asking, by demanding us that we bring the Machzis HaShekel. That Hashem said to Haman, Kavi Yochel, do you really think that you're going to succeed in giving money to destroy Klal Yisrael? It's too little, too late. The Machzis HaShekel of Klal Yisrael have preceded your Shekolim. You wanted to give, we mentioned, made a calculation that you wanted to give 50 Shekolim per citizen, assuming that Klal Yisrael is made up of 600,000 citizens, going back to the time of Yitzias Mitzrayim. So 50 shkolim is the highest erich value. The erich value for a man between the age of 20 and 60 is 50 shkolim. So you were willing to pay 50 shkolim for each member of Klal Yisrael. Hashem says, my people have already given a 100th of what you want to give. In other words, a machzis hashekel, half a shekel, and their shkolim have preceded your shkolim, and therefore they are going to be saved. The question is, my inyan ze itzel zeh? And furthermore, another question is, they didn't give Machzis HaShekel at this time. At this time, even this event, the girl was cast on the 13th day of Adar. Mashmim al Ashkolim be'echad ba'Adar. Machzis HaShekel already begins to pour in. You give Machzis HaShekel on the first day of Adar, the announcement was already made. So the Medrash seems to say, Haman, you're 13 days too late. You're 13 days too late. Already the Jewish people gave the Machzis HaShekel on day one. But the truth is, we're now living, this event took place during the time of the Chorban. The Midrash was already Charav for 60, whatever it was, for about 60 years. And they were not giving Machzis HaShekel. So the answer is exactly what is the exact parallel. Haman only wanted to give the money. Did Haman actually give the money? Well, maybe technically he gave it, but he got the money back. So he never really gave it. It was only b'machshava. We also only give the money kaviyochel b'machshava. Because when we give the money, we are even not allowed to give money for Machzis HaShekel to the Beis HaMikdash, because what are they going to do with it? Since there are no korbanos to be offered, there is no Beis HaMikdash, the money is going to be put away, it's only going to come with Deit HaKala, it has sanctity, and someone may come to be nichshel and use it for private purposes. So Bizman Hazeh, we don't actually give the money. We only give the money in thought. We wish to give the money. We read the parsha. Parsha Shkolim is read right before the beginning of Chodesh Adar, and therefore the reading of the parsha is Ki'ilu, we have given the money with Shalma Fonim Sifosenu, but it's not as if we actually gave the money, and that is mechaper on Haman's Zelumazeh, his kavana to give the money, even though he did not actually give the money either. So therefore, there's an exact parallel. Haman didn't actually give the money; he just wanted to give the money, and he thought that would be enough. We also didn't actually give the Machzis HaShekel, but we would like to give the Machzis HaShekel, and we symbolically give the Machzis HaShekel through the reading of Parashat Shkolim. So the two cancel. Hashem says ours come first, and being that ours came first, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is mechaper for Klal Yisrael, as it says, l'chaper al nafsho seichem, and therefore we received atonement and we were not subject to this gezerah. Let's see the Targum. Targum Pasuk Zayin. Targum says v'chavei le Mordechai. Mordechai spoke. He related. He related to let's assume it's Hasach to Daniel. Yos kol dina ra. All of the events, Arei means the Koroh, all of the events which have occurred. Now here the Targum elaborates, Al Isaac de lo segid lo Haman, because he did not bow down to Haman, v'lo gichan le'an derote, he did not bow to his idol. Now, that's a major statement, because the average politician in our day and age would try to cover up his wrongdoings. Mordechai, we're going to see this later on, Mordechai incited Haman. He didn't bow down. Lahachis. And what happened? Vayiveh, so Iker HaDin, the only thing that should have happened was Mordechai should have been punished. Mordechai should have been killed, and the rest of Klal Yisrael should be allowed to live. But the pasuk says, Vayiveh be'enav l'shloch yad b'Mordechai levado. It was lowly in the eyes of Haman just to take revenge against a single Jew. Instead, he decided to kill all of the Jews. So who was responsible for the Gezerah? On a very secular simple approach. Don't get involved in religion. It was Mordechai. Mordechai was the one that was responsible. Now Mordechai seemingly could have covered up his tracks. Like a think of a secular politician. I got someone angry. No one really knows about this. It's only between me and him. And this Meshuggah, he wants to go and eradicate. He wants to wipe out an entire nation. Mordechai could have easily deflected the blame from himself and said, Esther, we got a big problem on our hands. We have this madman, Haman. He wants to destroy the Jewish people. But don't blame me. Isn't that the natural jerk reaction a person has when there's trouble? Don't blame me. It's not my fault. That's the way politicians talk. We got a problem. Do you know why there's a recession? It's Clinton's fault. It all goes all the way back to Clinton. It goes back to...
Bush.
It goes back... Okay, I'm just kidding. Go back another generation. Go back. Bush, just go back. Go back five generations. This is...
FDR.
This is the derech. It is human nature to shift the blame to the most vulnerable carbon you can find. And this is an incredible statement over here of this Targum. It's an incredible. It doesn't say this in the Pasuk. Mordechai's first thing he says to Esther, I'm responsible. I take full responsibility for the gezerah that has been issued, handed down to Klal Yisrael. You want to talk religious reasons? We can talk about the Seuda. We can talk about bowing down to the idol in Haman Nebuchadnezzar. We can talk about Mechiras Yosef. But if you want to talk practical, you want to talk halacha lemaisa on the books, the historians who don't look at religious, are not sensitive to religious reasons. You want it? Responsibility? I take a full responsibility. I did not bow down to Haman. I did not bow down to his idol. He got angry. And instead he instigated this entire thing to go and to kill, wipe out the entire Klal Yisrael. This is true godless. This is true godless, to accept responsibility. To acknowledge it's my fault. That's Yehuda. Yehuda, why is Yehuda the leader of Klal Yisrael? So all the Mefarshim says, because Yehuda was the one that said, Anochi e'ervenu miyodi tivakshenu. I guarantee, I accept responsibility, umiyodi tivakshenu, and there's accountability. You will have the right to take, to demand, to hold me accountable. Umiyodi tivakshenu. This is the first and most important ingredient in Jewish leadership. Acceptance of responsibility and acceptance, recognition that there will be accountability for your actions. And this is the godless of Mordechai right here in this Targum. He tells Esther, Eis kol asher korohu, first thing first, he told her what happened, Al esak delo segid lehaman, I alone, one man, did not bow down to Haman, v'lo gichan le'andirote, I did not bow down to his idol, and that's what started the whole thing. It's all my fault. For better or for worse.
And Yaakov did the same thing. I said a lot of people don't look at it that way, but when Yaakov stole the bracha from Esav at the end, the reaction could have been, and there's a lot of people, listen to Esav, I did what mommy told me to do. But he didn't say that. He made it like this was his deal.
My deal, I accept it.
He didn't behind his mother's skirts.
It's a very important yesod in leadership, Jewish leadership from Mordechai. Then he goes on to say, the yos drada de mamon, then also the drada means the matter of mamon, kisaf asar alfin kikrin, the 10,000 talents of silver, di amar hamon lemiskel al yidehon, di gaboin, di mimanon al beiskin ze malka, that hamon said should be paid to the people in charge of the treasury of the king in order to implement, in order to carry out, do all the paperwork, and all of the planning, all the logistics for this plan. Begin Yehudoe le'ova dushon, in order to destroy the Jewish people. Okay. Now, I mentioned last week there's a question that was the gzer really le'ovdom with an ayin, which means that the real gzer was that the Jewish people should be enslaved, and he switched it from an ayin to an aleph, which is which means to the physically destruction. But some of them farshim, I don't know where this comes from. It says that they will, the gzera was to, wasn't. It makes the miracle permanent, the miracle of Hanukkah, that they were trying to force the Jewish people. The original gzera was to force the Jewish people to follow the laws of the country. That's all Haman Achashverosh wanted. What was the complaint of Haman? Dosehem shonos mikolam v'estosei hamelech inamosim v'lamelech ein shaveh lahanicham. So if the Jewish people would have shaped up, would have been given the option, abandon your religion, celebrate our holidays, and follow, basically embrace the culture of Paras Umadai, then there's no longer a need to destroy the Jewish people. That's the only thing Achashverosh agreed to. He agreed to give the Jews an opportunity, or even to force them to embrace the culture of Paras Umadai. Haman, and if they don't want to do it, okay, then we have no choice, but there's going to be capital punishment. But Haman went the next step. We're not even giving them a chance. We're not giving them a chance. We're going to destroy them immediately without any delay whatsoever. Okay, next. Okay, let's go to the next pasuk ches. V'yespashegen kisav hadas. The next thing Mordechai did was he handed over to Hasach the exposed. Pashegen, we learned last week, means either it means the gilui, the document that was public for all to see, or pashegen, it means the perush, it means the explicit, the text, the explicit text of the document that was available for all to see. As we mentioned, many commentators explained that there were two documents. There was a document that was public, and there was a document that was sealed, that was only to be read on the 13th day of Adar in the following at the end of the year, and the first document said everyone should be prepared. There's going to be a war, and there's going to be a nation that's going to be slated for destruction, and every individual will have an incentive to participate in this battle because he'll be entitled to keep all of the booty. But which nation? Leios asidim layom hazeh. That will be read and revealed on the 13th day of Adar. Stay tuned. To be continued. So there were two letters. The open letter, which told everyone to get ready. And then there was a letter which was concealed, which said the Jewish people, they're the ones that are going to be destroyed. That was hidden. What?
Protim Yavoyu.
So Esther already knew, Mordechai knew the secret, and Mordechai and the Jews knew it seems like the secret got out. So here in this pasuk it says that he told her both. V'yes pashegen kisof hados, the text of the law, Asher Nitan, will be exposed, the letter that has been made public, Asher Nitan Bishushan Lehashmidam Nosan Lo, to destroy them, but the letter did not say who is to be destroyed, it just said to destroy them, Nosan Lo, Mordechai gave to Hasach, Leharos Esther, to show to Esther Ulehagidla. Now the words Ulehagidla means, and to tell her the Tar Shebal Peh. There's a Tar Shebechsav, and then there's a Tar Shebal Peh. Who is this letter, the exposed letter, written? Who, concerning who was it directed against? The Jewish people, against Klal Yisrael. That's the Mesorah. He should reveal this information to Esther. Ulitzavo Soleha. And now we're coming to the instructions to command her. Lavoi el hamelech lahischanin lo. And this is the Mefarsh will say why she keeps on saying im al hamelech tov umotzasi chein beinecha. Enough. Esther, when she pleads with Achashverosh, she multiple times says the word chain. Who is the one who taught her to use this expression? It comes from here. Lavo el hamelech lehischanen lo. He told her to use this expression. Ulvakesh milafanav, to seek from Achashverosh al amo. Now, I didn't mean al amo, but it was not known yet who her nation was. This was the big, big secret for 5 years. The 5 years, all the parties, all of the reduction of taxes, all of the attempts that were made by Achashverosh for Esther to reveal where she came from failed. Here, Mordechai, why did it fail? Because Esther listened. Esther ain't my geddes. Esther would refuse to reveal this information because Mordechai told her not to reveal. Here, with these words, Amah, is the first time that Mordechai is giving her permission to reveal that that she comes from Klal Yisrael and to use her influence and her power to beg Achashverosh to let the Jewish people live. Rashi Pasuk Ches. There is no Rashi. Targum Pasuk Ches v'yos di tagma kisav. Di tagma means the text. The text kisav gezera. Those two words go together. Pashegin kisav hadas. The explanation of the text, or the I'm not sure.
The decree
of the text of the law kisav gezerta. The Targum Sheni translates pashegin the lashon of gilui, the revealed text. So here it could be it's different. The Pashegin here just means the Gezera, okay, or the part that is explained. The Kesav Gezerta, the Is Yehir B'Shushan, that was given in Shushan, L'Sheit Soyushoin, to destroy the Jewish, to destroy them, does not say to destroy whom, that was a secret. Yehav Lei, Mordechai gave to Hasach le'achazo Yos Esther to show Esther ule'achavola and to say to her, to speak to her ma dechoshav haman rishio al amad dihudoe. So here the Targum elaborates. He tells us that when it says ule'hagidla, he is revealing to her the Torah shebal peh, the secrets. I'll tell you what it says in the secret sealed document that has yet to be read on the 13th day of Adar, that Haman Harasha has a plan to destroy the Jewish people. Ulefakdo Allah. And Mordechai told Hasach to tell Esther to command her, Lemeal to enter Levos Malka, to enter into the presence of the king, Lefaisole, to appease him, Ulenive Rachmin Alama, and to seek pity for her nation. Okay, right, next Pasuk. Pasuk Tetz, Vayavo Hasach, Vayaged LeEsther, Eis Devrei Mordechai. Hasach went, and he related to Esther the words of Mordechai. Targum v'al Hasach, he entered, he went, v'al means he entered, v'chaveh, he entered, v'chaveh LeEsther, Yos Piskomei Mordechai, and he spoke, v'chaveh means to speak to Esther the words of Mordechai. Pasuk Yud, v'atoymer Esther LeHasach, v'atetzaveu El Mordechai. Now notice here, it switched to El, not Al. When Esther first sent the message to Mordechai back in Pasuk He, "Vatikra Esther laHasach miSarseh HaMelech Asher HaMelefnecha vatetzaveu Al Mordechai." Now we're switching vatetzaveu El Mordechai. Why the change? So the answer is simple. After in Pasuk Ches it concludes Milefnev Al Ama. It's no longer important. Now the time has come when it should be revealed that Esther indeed is part of Klal Yisrael. So now there's no longer a need to hide. There's no longer a need to beat around the bush and to send coded messages. Al concerning Mordechai, Al has a connotation that there was not a direct confrontation. There was not a direct meeting. It was done in disguise. Here, Esther sends Hasach, says, don't waste time with disguises, just go directly to Mordechai. If people see that you're going to him, and they begin to suspect, if you begin to see that Esther is sending a message to Mordechai through Hasach, and they get suspicious that Esther is Jewish, so be it. Let them be, because it's only a matter of a very short time when I'm going to reveal to the king that I am Jewish. So therefore it says, El, directly to Mordechai. Okay, let's see the Targum. Targum Pasuk Yud. V'amaras Esther laHasach. Esther said to Hasach leMezal to go ulemalala to speak ulemordechai. Now here is something very interesting. Ufakedas late to command him. All of a sudden Esther is giving instructions. She's giving orders. She's telling Mordechai, commanding him aleisak Mordechai de lo yigorei im Haman matzusa, not to fight with Haman. Stand down. If you, now that you have acknowledged to me in the previous pasuk, according to the Targum, is being consistent, that you are the one who is responsible for this decree, it's only because you refuse to bow down to him and to his idol, and that's what instigated Haman Vayivez Beinov to destroy the Jewish people. So guess what? So you can make reconciliation. So you I'm not going to go to the King Achashverosh and beg him for the entire Klal Yisrael, since you acknowledge that you're the root of this problem, so you can solve the problem on your own. Go to Haman, bow down to him, make nice, play nice, he'll forgive you, and once he'll forgive you, there's no need to destroy the entire Jewish people. You have acknowledged that you are the cause of this problem. If you're the cause of this problem, so you can fix the problem, why do you have to get me involved in this entire episode? Don't Lo yigorei im Haman, do not fight with Haman, matsusa, fight. Arum, why divavu, divene Yaakov, Esav, haven etarle, because Haman, you are instigating the hatred of what goes back 20 generations ago, the hatred of Yaakov and Esav is what you are arousing. By you fighting with him on a personal level, you are arousing the hatred that goes back 20 generations, which will lead to the destruction of the entire Klal Yisrael, and you can fix this. Now, question is, why? What is he bringing this down? I saw a very interesting word in the Sefer. When Mordechai refused to bow down to Haman, so Haman was instigated. He was aroused. He was angry because he thought that Mordechai, by not bowing down, is representing the entire Klal Yisrael. He is a descendant 20 generations back to Binyamin, and Haman is 20 generations back to Esav. So they're really they're coming back and they're bringing back an old family feud. So Mordechai says, I don't care. I'm a tzaddik, and the rule is, you're not allowed to bow down to an avodah zarah. And furthermore, I am allowed lechatchila to incite him, because the Gemara says that the only time a tzaddik is allowed to fight with a rasha is if it's a tzaddik gomor. The Gemara is a discussion. We have a contradiction. On one pasuk, it's mashma that it's a good thing to fight with tzaddik, with rishayim. It's a good thing to provoke them. To provoke them, start up with them. And then the Gemara says it's not a good thing. You should distance yourself as far as possible. So the Gemara says we have a contradiction. So the Gemara says, Kan b'tzadik gomor, and Kan b'tzadik she'enei gomor. If a person is a tzadik gomor, go for it. Go and incite the Rishonim, you will always prevail. But if you're not a tzadik gomor, watch out. That teeny mashahu of you that's not 100% is going to be your weakness, is where the Rasha will overcome you and destroy you. So here Esther says, listen, if it's just between you and Haman, gesunte hate, Mordechai, I know you, you're a tzadik gomor, you can fight with him, you'll prevail. But you have to understand, Haman views you as a representative of the entire Klal Yisrael. And even though the pasuk says v'ameich kulam tzadikim, but v'ameich are not tzadikim gemurim. Klal Yisrael is an ameich shekulam tzadikim 95%, not 100%. So when therefore, if you're inciting him midin, a tzadik is allowed to provoke a rasha, it's not going to work this time, because he views you as a representative of Klal Yisrael. And Klal Yisrael are not 100%. They're not 100%. He will ultimately succeed in overcoming Klal Yisrael. So therefore, this plan of action that you're doing is not good. Stand down. Try to play nice. Try to avoid him. Make peace with him. What?
I would think more avoid.
Avoid him, or somehow, make some peace with him, so he should no longer be angry at you and the Klal Yisrael, and that way there'll be peace upon Klal Yisrael.
That's why the Megillas Nestorim over there, he makes a point of the same base sort of what the Targum says, only he adds that the Gzeira was Gzeira Me'ez Hashem. The operative word is Korohu.
Yeah.
So it was the not bowing down was the Mikra. That's what the trigger was. But nevertheless, the Gzeira would have been regardless, because it was Gzeira Me'ez Hashem, had nothing to do with Mordechai.
Right.
It's
but on paper,
timing that was Mordechai.
The timing. Right, but that's the point.
It wouldn't happen anyhow.
The point is there are events that happen in the revealed world, and then there are things that are happening because in Shemayim there's a gzera which you can't trace, you can't put your finger on it.
This was the trigger for the moment.
For the moment. Okay, pasuk yud alef kolah. So therefore, what is she? So vayomer vatomer sel hasach Okay, then she goes on to say, I'm not going to carry out your plan because there's a problem. You're telling me I should enter into the palace to the presence of the king. I should tell him I'm Jewish and Haman is trying to destroy Klal Yisrael, and I'm begging you to end this decree. I can't go to the king because everyone knows, everyone knows, even the servants know, and the nation of the Medina Samelech know, it's a common law. If a person enters into the inner chamber of the king who is not called, there's only one law. There's no negotiations. There's only one law. If you enter into the inner chamber without an invitation, execution. Levad me'asher, the only exception is, levad me'asher, if you appear before the king and he puts out his scepter, his royal scepter, me'asher yoshelo ha'melech eshavit ha'zohav v'choya, he will live, and no one is willing to take that risk. It's unheard of, it's unprecedented for a person to appear before the king uninvited, who is not called, because no one's willing to take the risk of the king not extending his royal scepter and then he will die. V'ani, as far as I am concerned, lo nikresi, lavo el hamelech, zesh toshem yom, I have not been called to the king for 30 days. Notice the very, very long pasuk. This pasuk is humongous. It's a massive pasuk. It expresses multiple ideas. It's very unique in the Megillah in how long it is. Okay, let's take a look at Rashi. Is there Rashi? No. Let's take a look at the Targum. Pasuk Yidalf, v'shavias Esther milin. She put words in the mouth of Hasach, and she said to him, Kindo, as follows. I want you to repeat to Mordechai the following message, word for word. Don't embellish my words with any other language. Va'amarasle kindo, like this. Seymar le Mordechai, halohamon rishio. Rahaman Rasha, Gazar al Meimor Achashverosh. He has decreed through the command of Achashverosh, the law Limeal Levos Malka, that no citizen may enter into the king, Lidorto Gavoa, into the inner chamber, below Rishu without permission. Notice here an incredible chiddush that the average person does not know. Who was the one who enacted this law that you're not allowed to enter into the inner chamber of the king without permission, without being called? It was Haman himself. Until Haman rose to power, there was no such law on the books. If you want to speak to the king, go right ahead. Go into the royal, go into the palace, go into the inner chamber, knock on the door. They'll let you in, and the king will say, what are you doing here? Who invited you? No one. I want to talk to you. Well, I'm not in the mood to talk to you now. Get out of here. Okay, that was how it went. Everyone had the king's cell phone on speed dial. You call whenever you call. Big deal. What's the big deal? It was Haman that changed the rules of leadership. And this goes back to the beginning of the Megillah. In the beginning of the Megillah, when Vashti refused to come before the king, how did this whole thing come about? Because it appears, this is the thing which we learned when we started the Megillah, is that the nature of the Malchus Achashverosh, he was the king that appealed to the common man. Like Andrew Jackson. Right? Andrew Jackson was the 7th president of the United States. So until him, the president had dignity. The president was above, removed from society. He was the first president that appealed to the common man. He led on the night of his inauguration. He had to run away from the White House. The Secret Service. There wasn't Secret Service in those days, but his security team had to take him. They had to take him away to a hotel because the White House was sacked, was destroyed. The China and the food. I heard all this in Rabbi, he was describing in great detail his presidency.
Historical fact.
He was a wild man. He appealed to the common
Trump.
Man.
Trump.
Therefore, he diminished everyone had access to Achashverosh. And Haman felt this attitude of diminishing the stature of the Malchus to allow every single person easy access to the king is what led to Vashti refusing to come to the king and being mevaz in such a public way. I'm not coming to your presence to do what you want. Who are you anyway? You're just a stable boy. You used to go and clean the excrement of the horses of my grandfather. Who do you think you are? How does a queen come to say such disgraceful words in publicly in front of the king? The answer is because the king did it to himself. He diminished, he lowered the stature of his malchus. As a response to this event, Haman said, we're going to change the rules. Number one, we're going to give the king executive power. Anything the king wants to do, he's not going to have to consult with his cabinet. He's not going to have to consult with any committee. He can do anything that he wants. Number two, we're going to pass a law that if you come to the king without permission, execution. There's no ands, ifs, or buts. All of this was done by Haman in order to enhance the stature of the king. Someone who goes so far is that he made this decree because all of this was in planning, because he wanted to issue the decree for the Jewish people. He wanted to destroy the Jewish people. And he knew that the king Ahasuerus was a fickly king, that someone will come along to him and just try to persuade him, you know, you issued a decree to destroy the Jewish people, you know, we need them, they pay taxes, a lot of the Jews, they work in the palace, they're the best scribes, they're the best lawyers, they're the best doctors, you just can't do this. Haman was afraid that someone would easily convince Ahasuerus that the decree is no good. So in order to safeguard his own influence on Ahasuerus, he passed this law that anyone that comes to the king without permission will be killed instantly unless the king extends the Shavit Hazov. That was a technique that Haman knew would prevent anyone from trying to come and convince the king to undo the gezeros that Haman was planning to bring forth through Ahasuerus. So this is a very, very telling and an extremely important idea in this Targum, that it was the decree of Haman who made this law, the law lemeyal levos malchal d'orto gavo, no one may enter the inner chamber below Rishu without permission, ulcha'an kol avda malcha v'amen d'doirin b'filchei malcha yodin, everyone right now, everyone knows this law, it's a famous law, di kol gvar v'intisa, any man or woman, di ye'il levos malcha d'orto gavo, into the inner chamber, di law miskrei, that is not that is not explicitly called al pume. Look what it says here, de homon. Shocking. Not who, when you get an invitation, the one that has to sign the invitation is not just Ahasuerus. Haman. Haman is the one that has rights to get to
like
grant. You can't exactly. You can't get into the king unless you go through Haman. And if you do try, you get killed. So Haman knew anyone that comes that I have, even a Havamin, is going to try to convince the king that he should repeal his gezerah to destroy the Jews. I'm not going to allow. Chadahi gezeras dinei lim mos. There's one law, and the law is that he has to be put to death. Levar except niman di yashid le malko yos tigda did dahava, the golden scepter. Vichei he will live. And now Esther says vano lo iskir. I have not been granted access for 30 days. Okay, now what is the significance of here? I've not been granted access for 30 days. First of all, what is the date? The date is very critical. When was the Gezerah? When did this event take place? When was the Gezerah passed? The Gezerah was passed on the 13th day of Adar of Nisan. I'm sorry, 13th day
of Nisan.
Of the 13th day of Nisan, right? 30, and therefore it was a year later. The Gezerah was going to be carried out exactly one year of Adar. The Gezerah, the Garul was the Garul. The Garul took place on the third, seemingly. What it says there on the first day of Adar is
Yeah, we weren't sure.
Okay, I'm getting a bit confused. Let's work backwards. We're going to see a little bit later on is that this event is taking place on the 13th day of Nisan. on the 13th day of Nisan is when this event is taking place, because they're now going to fast for 3 days, which is day 13, 14, and 15, which basically means it's not going to be that year a Pesach Seder. They're going to fast through the Seder. So when she says, I have not been called to the king for 30 days, these 30 days, meaning from the time when the Gezerah started, the Gezerah was handed down on the 13th day of Adar, to be carried out exactly 1 year later on the next third day of Adar, and therefore I have not been called to the king for 30 days. So right now it's going to be 30 days from the third day of Adar, it's going to be the third day of Nisan, which is important because we want it to come out that the fast will take place through, will take place over Pesach. Now, yeah?
The Goral was the Shavuot Yom Bo on Kodesh Arishon, so it was Nisan.
The Goral, okay, so everything happened in rapid succession then.
Yeah, basically everything happened in that one
day. That one day, on the 13th day of
Nisan.
Of Nisan. Zesh Shloshim Yom.
I don't know what Zesh Shloshim.
Oh, so then it doesn't make a difference then. Okay. So then everything happened then going back. Okay, fine. But he's saying, I have not been called to the king for 30 days. Now, what exactly is he trying to say, I have not been called for 30 days? Now, first of all, it's very bizarre. Because we learned in the previous prakim that Achashverosh was obsessed.
Enamored
with Esther. So he did it all of a sudden, he didn't see for 30 days? So what's the pshat? What's the pshat? Did not see for 30 days? So some want to say it's Adrab. That's part of the idea of a nida. Is that Kadosh Baruch Hu, in order that a kala should be chaviva lebala, so therefore HaKadosh Baruch Hu by design caused there be separation from a person's wife for a period of time during the month, so that after she goes to mikvah, it should be a chaviva lebala, like a kala to a chassan. That's what Chazal say. What?
Absence makes the heart grow fonder.
So that's part of his technique. His technique was that he would distance himself from Esther for a period of time in order to enhance his own enjoyment of, his own pleasure of being in her company. And what was she saying then? It's imminent. Why are you demanding that I risk my life to go into Achashverosh today? It's already been 30 days. I know this man. This man can't survive a moment without me. He can't survive a moment without me. So he's going to call me, he's going to call to see me any moment. Tomorrow, the next day, it's already been 30 days. And it's the reason why I've been away, it's not because he can't stand me, he got bored of me. Adarab, he's trying to distance himself in order to build up his taiva, to build up his taiva, so I should return to him with the most, so it's going to happen at any moment. Why should I risk risk my life just for a few moments or a few days? So this is an amazing idea, is that Mordechai says, that's right, seize the moment. Okay, that famous expression, seize the, even though you are correct, you are correct. It's already been 30 days since you have been in this company. And it's a guarantee that it'll call you on day 31, day 32, 33, 34, 35. Within 5 days, for sure, he's going to summons you to appear before him. Guaranteed. And the Gezerah is not going to go into effect for almost an entire year. It's now the 13th day of Nisan. The Gezerah is going to go into effect on the 13th day of Adar, which is in 11 months. What's the rush? The only thing we're going to lose is that I'm going to lose my life. For a day, for a few moments. So the answer is exactly the point. This is mamash, one of the most important lessons of the Megillah. It's exactly the point, that's right. When Klal Yisrael is in Sakana, and you have an opportunity to do something for Klal Yisrael, even a moment is kedai, is worthy, is not kedai. It's not kedai. You have a lot of stories about this morning in the Holocaust, where they were begging Roosevelt, they were begging to bomb the tracks, Auschwitz, and people were in a state of panic, a state of rush. And politicians would say, so what's the rush? You'll get an appointment with the president, with the secretary of state. Another day, another month, look at the Megillah. I'm going to go to the king anyway. He can't live without me. It's just going to be a matter of days, a matter and the gzeirah. Anyway, no one's in Sakana for another 11 months. Mordechai says, "Im hacharesh tacharishi bo'es hazos." If you wait even one moment, and this cannot be a more important lesson in life, to seize the moment when the opportunity is here. Don't say tomorrow, the next day. I'm anyway guaranteed to get around to do it. Every single moment counts.
Supposedly that's what happened with Nixon and Kissinger. Nixon said, send the lifts now. Kissinger said, why don't we wait and negotiate? Kissinger said, no.
Even though it's going to happen anyway, it's just a matter of moments. Doesn't matter. It's kedai for Esther to lose her life at this moment. Okay. There's a very bizarre Targum Sheni. Targum Sheni says just the opposite. I've been praying, I've been davening for 30 days to be spared from being called to come into the king. In other words, Esther is saying, you're asking me to do something that is so difficult for me. For me to go, every time I'm called to go to the king, it's torture. I'm a Beis Yaakov girl. A Beis Yaakov girl to be taken into the palace, into the bedroom of Achashverosh. This is not the way I've been raised. This is not the way you've raised me. What? Well, that didn't make any difference. Every marital act was against her will, so she's not responsible. Doesn't matter. Okay, so it's not an avera to live with a goy. So one avera, another avera, it doesn't make a difference. Doesn't make a difference. But she was saying, this is what she said, it is so painful. What are you trying to do to me? You're telling me that I should go to the king. Do you know what that means? There's no such thing as a woman entering into the chamber of the melech without the melech having relations with her. Who are we dealing with here? We're dealing here with, this is the way it was. This is the way it was. If I go into the palace to make a request, to ask him permission if I can paint, if I can put the flowers, you know, change the flower arrangement on the dining room table, so what is it going to result in? It's going to result in the marital relations. This is the way it was. This is the Metzias. You're asking me to go into the chambers of the king to make a request? Do you know, Mordechai, that I've been saying Tehillim for 30 days already? And I've been successful. HaKadosh Baruch Hu has answered my prayers. Answered my prayers that he, for some reason, he has other business. He has matters of state. He's very busy. And I got lucky. He was too busy to call me already for 30 days. So your demand is the opposite. Forget about it. Oh, Mr. Weiss, leave it. Mr. Weiss, leave it. So your demand is the opposite of what I would want to do, and in fact, I've been in the spiral 30 days. Not that I should not have to have to suffer by going into his presence. So that's going to be later. Kasher avadati avart. That will come to later on in the next pasuk. So this is an entirely opposite different idea. Let's include vayagidu leMordechai Esther vayEsther. They relay to Mordechai the words of Esther. Now notice over here, it does not say hasach. Here, Mefarshim Dasoch now disappeared. Let's see the Targum. V'chad, look at the Targum over here. It says very, very frightening things over here. V'chad, when Chazo Haman Rashiya Yos Hasoch Dishmei Doniel Oel V'Nafek Levos Esther Usikeif Rug Zeibei, he was overcome with anger. V'katlei the is damnu samon Michael the Gabriel mal ochayo the chaviu leMordechai yos piskamei Esther. Off the charts, this Targum. It says here that Hasach disappears from the scene. Who is Hasach? Is Daniel. Why does Hasach? Because now that they were going back and forth in the open, Haman saw that that Hasoch, the Nil, was on the side of Esther and Mordechai, so he was got furious, adamant, and he executed him. He killed him, and then the question was, who then is going to relay this important message from Esther to Mordechai? Hashem sent Michael, Gabriel, the two Malachim and Shemayim, they're the ones that are now going to be the correspondents, the messengers. Okay, so there are two important things. First of all,
Hasoch disappeared, but it's phrased in the plural.
B'loshen Rabin. B'loshen. Okay, so there are two ideas. There are two very interesting ideas I want to bring out. Number one, why B'davka here did the Neil life come to an end? So it's supposed to be very, very powerful. It's very profound. It requires a lot more explanation. Mordechai and Daniel had two opposite mahalchim, opposite approaches to dealing with the government, the secular world in the times of Golos. Mordechai's approach is to publicly defy any attempt to harm Klal Yisrael. Was that what Mordechai did? Mordechai went lech kedos as kol ha-yehudim. Mordechai demanded that Esther appear before Achashverosh and demand that Achashverosh release the Jewish people. But Daniel was just the opposite. Daniel gave advice. He negotiated. Daniel avoided when Nebuchadnezzar erected an idol. Daniel avoided the idol. He very, very, very cleverly did not instigate. He did not go in front of the idol in front and refuse, I'm not going to bow down. Chazal said that Daniel, when there was an idol, he made sure that he had business elsewhere not to be where the idol was, so he would not come. There would be no confrontation. And when Nebuchadnezzar found himself in a difficult situation, what did Daniel do? He gave advice. Let me tell you what to do. Give tzedakah. If you give tzedakah, you will appease HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you will not destroy it. So the point is that Daniel and Mordechai had completely opposite approaches in dealing with the Umos HaOlam in times of Golos. Mordechai was a kanoi. He confronted difficulty with kanos, whereas Daniel was very gentle. Don't confront.
Don't rock the boat.
Don't try to confront the evil. Try to go do it in a roundabout way. When there's a difficulty, then we can negotiate and we can lobby. We can do things behind the scenes in order to straighten things out. Therefore, what the Pasuk of here is saying is, in this moment of time in history, who is the one that prevailed? Mordechai. If Mordechai prevails, then it's time for Daniel to leave. It's not that Daniel, he was killed. He was killed, let's make no mistake about that. But Daniel's, now, there are different tekufas in history. In some periods of history, we need a figure like Mordechai. In some periods of history, we need someone like Daniel. Every tekufa, every couple of years, the environment changes and there's a different type of leader that is necessary. If Mordechai was living during the time of Nebuchadnezzar, it would not have worked. For Mordechai to go up against Nebuchadnezzar and stand in front of him and refuse to bow down, it wouldn't have worked. Mordechai would have been killed and there would have been a lost cause. If Daniel would have been the one that would have been living during the time of this event, then Klal Yisrael would have been destroyed because there would be no one there to stand up against someone. Every tekufa needs a different type of leader. Daniel was the leader for Nebuchadnezzar's era. Mordechai was the type of leader for Esther, the time of Purim, and now the two of them are overlapping. They're both going back between Esther and Mordechai. Obviously, Hasoch has a different approach. L'chora Hasoch favors the approach of Esther. What's the rush? I have to go and risk my life. Let's find a solution which is not so confrontational. Let's try to find a better approach. That was. Hasoch now had to leave the scene. He had to leave the stage because now is the tekufa of a Mordechai, of a Kanoi. There's a tekufa for Kanoim, and that was necessary at this point in time. Okay, now another interesting point. This is similar, yeah, but it's much deeper. It's not one Malchus, it's a certain type of Malchus. It's an approach to dealing with the Umos HaOlam. Okay, another important idea to conclude with is, who is now going to be the messengers? The messengers are going to be Michal and Gavril. Now, if Hashem is sending Michal and Gavril to represent Esther, who's right? Esther. Hashem doesn't send malachim if you don't deserve them. They're sending. So here it's Mordechai. Who comes to greet Mordechai? Gavrila. Can you imagine if you're sitting in a room and two malachim walk in, Gavrila and Michal, we have a message for you from Esther, and the message is stand down. Mordechai, stand down. Make peace. Play nice. Go back to Haman and say, I'm sorry for antagonizing you. You have to know it's religion. I can't bow down to the idol, but I really like you. You're such a wonderful person, and so on and so forth. Play nice. Be a good, don't make trouble. And I'll go, if the malachim are coming to give over the message in the name of Esther, Mordechai should say, listen, you know, you're the malachim. You would not be authorized to deliver a report from Esther unless the report is MS, unless HaKadosh Baruch Hu agrees that Esther is right. And yet Mordechai says to the malachim, go back and tell Esther, if you don't listen to me,
You're in trouble.
You're dead. You're finished. Really? That's what Mordechai is going to say to two malachim who are coming to represent Esther? So that's the answer is yeah. Torah lav b'shamayim hi. Even though we have here mamish malachim, malachim hasharis, these are the same malachim hasharis you come on Friday night, right? You come on Friday night, you're escorted by the malachim hasharis. They're escorting the husband home, and the wife says, I don't care you come here with malachim hasharis. You didn't do the laundry. You didn't. Malachim here can come and they can put their hands on your head and bless you all you want. I'm the wife. And I can say to you, you're good for nothing. That's exactly what's happening over here. Torah lav b'shamayim. Don't be impressed with malachim. If you know you're right, everything else is just smoke and mirrors. Even Michael and Gavriel not gonna influence you against your opinions. Powerful stuff, right? I mean, that's Mordechai saying, this is what I want to be done. Don't come in with malachim and tell me what to do. I'm not impressed with the malachim. Okay, well, that will leave it. We'll